One of the visions that God gave me here is that when we would come, is that we would not play Christian. That we would take absolutely serious this call to be free in Christ. And so I've watched over these last almost 4 years, and yes, kids, you can go. I was going to get to that. But I watched over these last 4 years as God has worked, and now we have two ladies groups going, two men's groups going on. And but it's also happening not just in regeneration, but at other places as well. And that's what God wants for you and I. God is in the business, folks, of meeting us where we're at, but not leaving us where we're at. God is the God who wants to change us and transform us. He didn't just save us so that we could sit around and wait till He returns or wait till we go to heaven to experience the transformation that He has for us. He wants to do it now. I've known Christ since I was around the age of 6 years old. And He has been continuing to do a work of transformation in my life since then. For over the last 40-some years, He continues to turn fear into faith. He has and He continues to turn people-pleasing into God-loving and people-loving. He continues to turn and has turned sexual lust into valuing the person who has been created in the image and the likeness of God and upholding them. He has and He continues to turn pride into humble servant leadership. God is in the business of continuing to change and transform me. And He wants to do the same in your life. He wants to change and transform you. My prayer is this, and it continues to be, that the Lord continues to transform me. My prayer is, Lord, transform me. Change me. Change me more and more into the likeness of Christ. Folks, that's what we were created for. That's what we are recreated for in Christ, to be more and more in the likeness of Christ. And the reality is, when we're growing in that Christ likeness, there is freedom in that. There is joy in that. There is peace in that. And there is satisfaction in that. I've found when I have pursued all other things, when I've put other idols in my life, there is no real satisfaction in it. Yeah, for a season. But there's not a settled peace. There's not a settled joy. There's no real satisfaction. God's desire for you and I is to take whatever areas are left in our lives where we could write down on our cardboard. He wants to take those, and in love He wants to come to you. Not in condemnation, but in love He wants to come to you, and He says, hey, let me transform you in that area and make you more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's what He wants to do in all of us. This morning, what I want to do is I just want to share with you four of the truths that they learn in regeneration. I want to take the passage of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I want to show you the motivation for why we want to allow God to transform us. I want us to then spend the majority of our time looking at four key truths about the process of transformation, like how does He go about renewing our mind? What are some of the steps that we need to take in that process? And then just real briefly, I want us to look at the results of that transformation. So if you would, just look at with me together to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, as I read it to you. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, the motivation for this. Look what it says there. He's coming and making this strong appeal in verse 1 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and He's saying, hey, in view of all that God has done for you, in view of that, just come and present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to God. But be moved in this by the mercies of God. When you see that word, therefore, it's a clue to do what? Well, look to what it's there for. Like, what is all that preceded that? And if you go through Romans chapters 1 through 11, you will see that the mercy of God is written all over that. Particularly in chapters 1 through 3, what Romans points out to us, that among Jews and Gentiles, we are all sinners who deserve the wrath of God. We don't like that. But it's truth. What you and I deserve is not what was written on some of these cards here. It's not the grace. It's not the mercy. What you and I deserve is actually the wrath of God upon us. Because we all fall short of God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. But God in His mercy has chosen to withhold that punishment we deserve because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Chosen to withhold that. That's mercy. Mercy is withholding punishment that we rightly deserve. And on top of that mercy, He's also given us grace, and He's given us what we don't deserve. And that's relationship with Him for eternity. And so in response to that, what Paul says here is that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And notice, it doesn't say dead sacrifice, does it? The Old Testament was all about giving these praise offerings and giving sin offerings, but they ended up being dead sacrifices. And then there came a sacrifice who did die but came alive on the third day, taking care of that sin for us. So no longer do we have to make any sin of sacrifices. There was never a sacrifice we could make to atone for our sins. There was only one, that's Christ. And in view of that mercy, in the view of that grace, He's saying, now what I want you to give in return is something living. That's your very self. That is our whole life. And it talks about the body, it's talking about the emotions, it's talking about the will, it's talking about the desires. It's talking about everything that we do ought to be something that we give in return in the worship of praise to our great, merciful, and gracious God. That is, worship ought to be a way of life for us. Worship is not about just coming here and singing songs. Worship is about, how do I live out those songs? How do I live out that truth Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Worship is not just about ministering kindness here on Sunday, but it's the kindness that we show even to that person who cuts us off on Highway 67. That's worship. And I've failed in that area many times. When we worship God as the songs of praise, yeah, that's worship, but we also worship Him when we praise and encourage our spouses throughout the week. We worship God as we experience His presence here corporately, but we also worship God as we allow Him to take our life and transform us as well. That's what He's saying here. He's saying, look, if you want to have a spiritual service of worship, one that is holy and is acceptable to God, not accepting God in the sense of earning His salvation, but is acceptable, is pleasing to Him, that glorifies Him, that puts Him on display, then you need to let Him transform you to be that living sacrifice. That's what verse 2 tells us, where we learn the process of transformation. Look what the text says. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To put it in a more positive sense, be transformed rather than conformed. Be transformed rather than conformed. The reality is, either the world will conform you, or you allow God to continue to transform you. Any of you guys interested in astronomy? It's this time of the year when the sun's going down, but the reflection of the sun is supposed to show its brilliance on the moon. That is, the sun comes and it reflects the brilliance on the moon. And don't you love it when you see like a big full moon and just the bright rays coming off? It just shines brightly all over the place. Well, the moon is dark 24/7. Did you know that? There's no light coming from itself. It comes from the sun. And so it's beautiful. But now on some days, as we can see, there's a full moon. But on other days, there might be a half moon. Or sometimes there's even a quarter moon. And you stop and you ask yourself, well, what's the problem? Why can't we see the full moon? You know what the problem is? The earth keeps getting in the way. The earth kind of keeps sticking itself into the orbit of the sun and the moon. And so on those times, as the earth keeps sticking itself in there, the reflections of the moon just aren't as brilliant. And sometimes it sticks itself so much in there that we don't see the light of the moon at all, because the earth gets in the way. So true us also as in our own spiritual lives. That what God wants to do is He wants to reflect the light of the sun off of us. He wants us to have lives that shine with the brightness of the sun, Jesus Christ. But what we keep allowing to happen is the world, that is the world system, the earth, kind of keeps butting its way in there and allowing and affecting the way that we live our lives and how we shine or don't shine at all. So what are we to do? Look what the text again says. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That word transformed is the word where, well, you might ask first, be transformed from what? Well, we all know what. How many of you here have, since you've come to know Jesus, has forgotten how to sin? Okay, one smart lucky kid in the back raised his hand, okay? That's it. We haven't, have we? The reality is, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we do become new creatures because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But here's the problem. We have not forgotten how to sin. We still have that capacity within us to sin. And it's that capacity that God wants to transform in how we handle that capacity. He wants to transform us. This word here is for transform is metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the same word that we use for the caterpillar going to the butterfly. That He wants to take us from being what we once were to shaping us more and more into the beauty of Christ is what He wants us to do. So He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I remember thinking upon this truth through one of my chaplains when I was playing basketball in college. One of the sayings that he used to drill into our heads is a saying that many of you may know, but what we think upon regularly affects our attitudes. And our attitudes produce habits. And habits can produce a way of life. And so what God does, He says, let me start with your thinking and let me transform your thinking so we might change your attitudes, we might change your habits so that your way of life will reflect me, not the earth, not the world system. But as you look at the text, it doesn't tell us exactly how the renewal of the mind takes place. You say, well, Matt, obviously it's God's word. Well, yes, that's true. God does use His word to transform our minds. We want to come to a place where we're thinking God's thoughts. But what are those thoughts? What does He say that we should be thinking when it comes to identifying and dealing with particular struggles in our lives or sins in our lives that He needs to transform or change? And what I want to do with you this morning is I want to share with you four of those key truths of how God goes about renewal. These are four truths that we cover within our regeneration groups. The first one is this, that the first step to renewing your mind and being transformed is this, recognizing that we are powerless to change ourselves alone. We are powerless to change ourselves alone. That word there, transformed, is what we call, what the Greek grammarians call a passive imperative. And since it's in the passive, it speaks of someone else acting upon you. And the truth that we begin to get is that in order for us to be transformed, it has to be God, allowing God to work in us. And yes, we have to cooperate, but it's primarily God who is working in us to transform us and to change us. We see that fact even more clearly if you look at with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and 18. It's up here on the screen as well. But you, if you're like me, you will relate to these verses here. And you will relate to how unable we are to transform ourselves. Look at the text with me. It says, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." That is, the flesh is that capacity within us that still knows how to sin. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not to the ability to carry it out." Does anyone say, man, that's my life verse right there? Yeah. We can relate to that passage. I can relate, like, I don't want to do that, but I do it, or I've done it. We must recognize we are powerless to change ourselves. I can remember as in my younger days as a Christian, before gray hair started showing up on my head and in my beard, that I remember solely knowing that, yes, I am saved by grace through faith. But somehow my thinking got messed up along the way, and that I began to somehow believe that, yes, I accept salvation by faith, but then the Christian life is about me working real hard. Now the Christian life, it involves discipline, all right? It involves submitting, but it also clearly involves this, dependence upon God. I've been reminded so many times, and so have you, that I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength and my own power. Amen. And here's the good news. God never intended us to do it that way. Never. What he wants us to do is to recognize we are powerless to change on our own. Matter of fact, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is one other passages where this word transformed is used. And look what the text, listen to the text. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." This is a process. "Into the same image from glory to glory," that is, more and more like Christ, "just as from the Lord, the Spirit." The point is this, who's bringing about this change and this transformation? It's the Spirit within us. It's the Spirit who enables us to change. We can't change on our own. One of my favorite illustrations, some of you have heard this before, but is y'all have seen that show Downton Abbey on PBS, right? Come on, go ahead and raise your hands. All right, even guys, you can admit it, okay? I mean, I only watched Downton Abbey to show practical love to my wife. That's the only reason, all right? Unfortunately, PBS keeps making shows like that, so now the show is Poldark, all right? Anybody know what that is? Yeah, oh, okay, some do. Guys, I hope you never know it. But in Downton Abbey, in the midst of this, these really rich guys, they had someone who was called a valet. You guys know what a valet is?
No.
Or otherwise, as we would say in America, a valet. A valet was someone who would assist this really rich guy in all the needs. Like, he would get his clothes out, he would shine his shoes, he would put the clothes on him, fit him, he would carry his bags down. He was always available to help him. Matter of fact, I need a valet, okay? I walked into church this past week, and both Leah and Lydia were there. And I thought I was styling and profiling. You know, I had a nice shirt on. I had my sneakers on with it. And they just kind of looked at me, and they said, "Your shirt doesn't match your shoes." And Leah says, "That shirt's too springy, all right?" I said technically summer is not over, all right? So my wife brought another shirt up and I changed, all right? So, but I need a valet. But my valet isn't so much with my clothing. My valet is I need a spiritual valet. I need someone constantly with me, that as I yield myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he will change me, and he will continue to put on different clothes, that he will put on the likeness of Christ within my life, that he will enable me to do the things that God is calling me to do, and I must live in dependence upon him. So with you, you must recognize that you are powerless to change yourselves and to rely on the Holy Spirit. The second truth is this: how do we continue to be transformed? How do we continue to allow God to renew us? It's this: let God help you identify the areas of your life that need transformed. Look with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul does this. He's helping the church in Colossae, and he's saying, look, here are some things that God may be doing in your life that you need to put off, or you need to replace in your life. You need to let God change. Verse 5, listen to what he says. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Then verse 8, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He's saying these are all things that aren't consistent with who you now are in Christ. These are all things that they will bring you actually slavery to your life instead of freedom if you let them rule. He says, put them off. Now, it's really easy to look at this text and hear it and then walk out and do nothing with it. Because when God reveals this text to you, I know what I like to do with it sometimes. Matter of fact, do y'all remember dodgeball, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that was a sweet game, okay? I like that game. I used to love, you know, how you could kind of slip and slide. You like, I'd be down on the ground missing and all kinds of things. I'd love to just get a... You loved it when they had the real hard dodgeball. This was evil, too. And I would just like to wail on somebody, you know? God had to help me repent of that. But, did you know they actually have the world championships of dodgeball? I saw that on ESPN just this last week. And they have uniforms and everything. That is crazy. But you know what? We like to play dodgeball with God. When God reads a passage like Colossians here, and we hear some of these things read, like anger, slander, we start going like this. We get behind our seats. Like, God doesn't have good aim, all right? And he's coming. He's not coming with the motives that I had in dodgeball to just blast someone. But he's coming at you because he loves you. And he wants freedom for you. And what he's saying is, let me help identify these areas in your life. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are looking at some of those things on that list there in Colossians chapter 3. And you're thinking, well, I'm not on that list. I'm okay. Let me tell you something. That list is not exhaustive. That's a sampling. Remember, one of the things that we have ran into with regeneration is this. Well, I'm not that messed up. Straight up. I don't have a problem with pornography. I'm not a prostitute. I don't have a drug addiction. Okay, you may not be addicted to drugs, but I'm telling you right now, some of you are addicted to pleasing other people. Some of you are addicted to people-pleasing, to worry, to self-righteousness, to gossip. Some of you are addicted to your own opinions, straight up. You're so addicted to them that you become so opinionated, it's hard to be around you. Matter of fact, in your bulletin, there's a sheet in there. I want you to take it out with me. This is just a sheet that I want you to look at. And the plan will be for you to take this sheet and to spend some time with the Lord alone, all by yourself. Just get before the Lord and say, God, would you search my heart? And know that God's not coming with you with condemnation, okay? He's not coming at you with that. He's coming at you with love because he wants to see you changed and transformed in your life. So take this list and go down through there and ask myself, when it says argumentatives, just say, is that me, God? False modesty, Lord, is that me? Indifference to others' problems, Lord, is that me? Do I do that? Bossiness. Come on now. I quit looking at your wife, all right? Is that me? Causing dissension. Laziness. And you might not be overly lazy, but there may be areas of your life. Are you controlled by your emotions? You know, emotions are good, but we're not to be controlled by them. Self-centeredness, critical tongue. Let God identify those things in your life so that he might renew your mind and transform. In regeneration, we call this inventory. It's not always fun, but let me tell you something about inventory. As you go through it and you get through it, it leads to freedom. Because the next step that we believe that helps in the renewing of your mind is the third step. It's confessing your sin to God and someone else. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess comes from a Greek word that says homologeo, which means to say the same. When we confess, what we're doing is we're saying the same thing that God says about that particular habit or struggle in our life. Some of you probably looked at this and go, well, I didn't really think of that as a sin or struggle. What God wants you to do is say, he wants you to come and agree what he says about it. We're going to have renew our minds. We must start to begin to think like God thinks, and we must think what he thinks about the struggles and the sins in our life. We must confess it. But don't keep it there. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You're saying, wait a minute, Matt. Are you saying that I need to go to a priest? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, Scripture calls for us that there is a place where we not only agree with God what he says about it, but there is a place where we take it and we share it with someone else in our life. And I believe not only is there physical healing in that sometimes, but preeminently I believe that there is spiritual healing. You say, well, wait a minute, Matt. Can't I just go and just confess it to God? What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying we need to confess every little sin that you have ever done in your life to someone else. What I'm saying is, there are struggles and there are hang-ups and there are sins that are present in your life that have control over you. That you are locked into slavery to that sin. You are locked in prison to that sin. And that one of the mechanisms that God uses to help bring you freedom from that is to confess it to him, but to also to find another mature believer where you can go and say, hey, this is what's happening in my life. And I'm stuck. I'm struggling. It's affecting all other people. I'm leaving awake because of this sin and this struggle in my life. And you confess it to him. There's freedom to that. I remember one of my guys going through inventory, and he struggled with confession. He did not want to do it. I said, man, you don't have to confess to everybody. Just find one person to go and share that inventory with. He didn't know who, and I told him, look, he was actually thinking of this, but I said, you go talk to Buddy Zip. You go share that with Buddy. Because I know Buddy. I know his heart. I know his grace. I know his love. And I knew what this guy needed to see is he needed to have someone who would sit in front of him, be a representative of Christ, someone he could actually feel and touch, that he could pour out. He could bring all his junk that he had been hiding in the dark, all right? And when we leave it in the dark, it's a prison to us. It just weighs on us. But when we get it out and we confess it to someone else, it brings it to the light, and then to turn around and see someone else who looks back at him and says, I love you, and God loves you. My brother said there was freedom in that. That's why we confess to each other. I can remember in seminary when I was struggling with sin in my life, and it just had kind of overwhelmed me. I knew there was one brother in Christ I needed to go to. And I went to him. I told him what was going on in my life. And what he was able to do is he was to come alongside of me, and he was to remind me about the scriptures, what God's word says to renew my mind. He was able to come alongside of me and pray with me. He was able to come alongside of me and be accountable to me. And then he just reminded me what it felt like to experience the grace of God, because I saw it in action. There's power when we confess our sins. And then that prepares us to do one of the most crucial steps, and that is this. That is, we're to be transformed by repenting of our sin and following Christ's plan for our life. You say, well, Matt, how does repentance fit with renewing our minds? The word repents, it comes from a word, metaneo, that literally means a change of mind. That repentance is this. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That if it's truly a change of mind, I've really changed that, then that thinking is going to affect my attitudes, and those attitudes are going to affect my habits, and those habits are going to affect my way of life. That's repentance. See, something that we often do is, I've been there, I've been in this cycle before, and I've seen many a Christian in this cycle, that they sin, they confess, then they sin and they confess, and then they sin and they confess. They keep agreeing with God about it, but they haven't got to the point where they've really been broken by it, and they says, God, I'm going to stop thinking about things the way that I want to think about them. And not only do I agree with that sin, but I want to begin to think about this as you think about it, and I want to go in the direction that you say I should go. That's repentance. It's not about just saying sorry. Oh, God, I'm sorry I did that. God, I'm sorry I did that. Now, God is amazingly patient, all right, and he's amazingly graceful, but that's not the freedom he has for you. What he wants you to come is that you confess and you repent. And say, God, I repent so much that now I'm going to start to do things your way. It's accompanied with brokenness. Let me show you a passage real quickly in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. What Paul is doing is he's responding in a letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul actually wrote another letter. We call it the severe letter. What he did is he rebuked the people there in Corinth because there was sin that was allowing to take place in that church. And Paul, even he kind of felt bad for it because he came after them, all right? He did what pastors have to do sometimes. You got to confront people. You got to tell them truth even if they don't like it. And he did that, but then he gets news back that they had actually responded. And Titus brings the news back. Listen to what he says here. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into what? Repenting. Now hang with this. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And I don't think it's just salvation from our sins, but deliverance from the sin without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. It produces destruction. There's a difference. There's a difference between, man, I'm sorry I did that, God, or I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry what people think. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry how this has caused problems in my life. To a difference of having a godly grief that says, God, I am sorry that I've offended you. I'm sorry for the harm that my sin is causing other people. And let me tell you something. Our sin always leaves a wake in other people's lives. We just pretend to think, ah, it's just about me. No, that's a lie. Your sin always affects other people. And God's saying, I want to bring you to a place of godly grief where you're broken before me over your sin. And then look at the evidence of this repentance. You want to know what this repentance looks like? Look in verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. I mean, there's a sincerity of heart. There's a sincerity like, yes, I want to follow you, God. I want to do this differently. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves. That is, they're saying, look, I'm repenting. As a matter of fact, I will do whatever it takes to make things right with you, God, to make things right with other people. So if I've harmed someone else, I'm going to go make amends for that. That's what real repentance does. The text goes on to say, what indignation. That is now a place where you were once craving your sin. You come to this place of indignation where you're like, I hate this stuff. I hate this sin. I don't want any part of that. What fear, the fear he's speaking of is a reverence for God. Or what longing, that is, you have a desire for righteousness. What zeal, that is, an enthusiasm to do what is right. What punishment, and by punishment, he's not getting punished, but doing what is ever necessary to make justice right. Whatever that might be, make any sort of restitution that I might need to make. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. That is, they did what was necessary to mend this situation. Those are fruits that someone has who has truly repented of their struggles and their issues in their life. Too many times I've seen people confess stuff, and then they just keep going and keep doing the same things that they did before. They want to change their relationships. They want to stay right in their comfortability of their sin and just say, I'm sorry for it. But what God says, now you want real freedom, you want real transformation, you want real renewal of your mind, repent. You might say, Matt, I want to be there. What do I do? You know what you do? Is you pray for repentance. You say, God, grant me repentance. Bring me to a place where I'm broken over my sin, and that I have a willingness to follow whatever plan you have for me to deal with my sin. Make that your prayer. Now remember, I said repentance is a change of mind, right? That leads to what? Oh, that was weak. All right. See, that's why I have to check myself. Am I really teaching this stuff right or what? Yeah. So repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. All right? So let's try it again. Repentance is what? Oh, we got to do it again, all right? Yeah, we want to change our direction that we're going, all right? We want to change our lives. So look at that sheet again in there. And what I've done is I've actually given you an example of how within regeneration we work through repentance, all right? We don't just have them say, hey, I'm sorry for that. Yes, I'm repenting. Like, okay, now let's put the pen to paper, all right? Let's now make a plan of how Christ would have you deal with these thoughts, with these feelings, these emotions in your life. That when they come, what is it that Christ would have me do in this? And then what is it that you're praying that the Holy Spirit will empower you to do and to live out? So for instance, on this example, I've given you an example of someone who has the fear of man. Anyone want to raise their hand? Anybody live that way? You're fearing what other people think about you? Your life is kind of ruled about what they say, what they do, and not God. Another term, codependency. That's not where God wants you. See, I didn't bring out the big stuff, did I? Because that's how we like to think. Like, no, there's the real messy stuff. No, this is messy too. So look at this sheet. I'm not going to go through all of them, but It's first understanding my pattern and triggers. First of all, who influences your struggle? This person admits it's me. It's in my own mind. It's certain people. People with debating and strong personalities. Anyone like fear those kind of people? Yeah. It says, how do I turn from sin? Well, one of the things it says is don't assume I understand their motive or their behavior. Do you know what? There's people that come at us, particularly the people come who bring a wake and hurt towards us. Do you know, probably 99% of the time, that person has hurt and pain in their life? And they bring it on us, but they've just got issues in their own life. We need to have that understanding. Second thing is, or third is, how do I turn to Christ? Well, this person says, ask the Spirit to help me see relationships are His normal means of shaping me and us to be more like Christ. Well, how mature a thought is that? That God can actually use a difficult relationship not to have me sink away and fear man, but He can actually use that to change and transform me and how I respond to that person. Or look at this. Look down if you drop down to why. Why you struggle. What are the feelings, desires, needs to fill or escape from struggle? And look at this. The fear of losing the relationship, respect, fear of feeling out of control or shut down. Man, how many of us want to be in control all the time? Look at this. How do I turn from sin? Be okay with the loss of these things or confusion. Get this. Be more secure in Christ. Admit I have and will fail in trying to love well, but I don't want to neglect loving. That means some people try to control the situation by not even making an effort to love in the first place. And then how do I turn to Christ? Ask God for open eyes and faith to receive all affirmation from Him as a daughter. Believe God is powerful enough to change my heart, to love out wisdom in this relationship. Ask God to change my heart to please God over man. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And it takes time for you to sit down with something like this and to plan it out and say, God, what are you saying? What are the struggles in my heart? What do you say about those struggles? And how does your word say that I should respond to those struggles in my life? And then through the power of His word, the renewing of our mind, and the power of His Holy Spirit on us, we'll begin to be transformed and changed. What is the result of transformation? Real quick, look with me the text. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now stop for a moment. First, he started with this. He said, present your bodies in view of the great mercy I have provided for you. Just offer your body as worship to me. By the way, that's what we were created for. Second, let me transform you by the renewing of your mind. And then when you do that, when you allow me to have your body, take hold of your mind, then guess where that puts you? Right smack in the will of God. That's exactly where we want to be. Because let me tell you something. When we were created in the image and likeness of God to worship Him and to glorify Him, the only way we can worship Him and glorify Him is to be in His will. And only when we are in His will we really fully experience the satisfaction, the peace, and the joy that He desires for us. Outside of His will is slavery. Inside of His will is freedom. That's what He wants for us. So be transformed. Right now is when you'd like to end a sermon. And when you end a sermon, you'd like to have this nice, neat story that just kind of brings it all together. Okay? You like to have this illustration that's kind of like you have a turtle sundae, and on top of that turtle sundae, what you want to put on is like this premium cherry right on top, and you're just like, ah, that looks good. All right? I don't have a story. Here's my hope, though, and here's my prayer. My prayer is that you and I will be the story. That you and I will be like these folks, and no, we're not saying you have to get up on a stage and show a cardboard. What we're saying is that you and I will be like this, and we'll allow God to identify whatever areas in our life need to be written down on cardboard. And then we'll trust Him so much and go through His steps of transformation that we'll watch Him flip that sign for us and continue to mold us and shape us and put us right in His will. And then we get to rest in that freedom. That's my hope. It's my prayer. My prayer is that we will ever be a church that is continuing to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ and in health. You know what I care for more than packing out this auditorium or having numerous services? You know what I care? I don't really care about that stuff. You know what I care most about? Is that we're ever a church that is growing in spiritual health.
Amen.
That's what's most vibrant. Because when we're healthy, when I'm healthy, and you're healthy spiritually, guess what's going to happen? He's going to use us to reach people. He's going to use us to impact people. Because when you're healthy in Christ, you can't help but to do that. So here's what you need to do. Take time alone with God. Say, God, what is it? What are the areas of my life you need to transform? And then find you a mature believer and share that with them. And make a plan. Maybe for you it might be to join one of our regeneration groups. Maybe for you it's just to walk with that mature believer. Matter of fact, I would encourage that if you're walking with a mature believer, that a resource that you could use together to work on that one particular area would be a book called Lord Change Me by James McDonald. It's the title's on that paper for you. But don't hide. Don't hide. May your prayer be, Lord, transform me. Dear God, I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to speak your truth. Lord, I thank you for these believers here this morning that are seeking you, Lord. Just by them coming this morning shows that they have a heart and desire to know you and to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to change and transform them in the areas they need to. But Lord, there also may be people here this morning who don't know you. Maybe they came here for other reasons. They've never come to a place where they realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And Lord, until they come to that place and put their faith in you, there is no promise of real change. And so, Lord, I pray that you might work in their hearts. You might bring them to a place where they'll step out and they'll ask someone, hey, how can I know more about this Jesus? May they come to me. May they come to one of our leaders here, Lord, and hear more about the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. As your heads are continuing to be bowed, if there's areas of transformation, please, don't keep it to yourself. Come talk to me. After the service, find out one of our leaders. Ladies, come talk to Leslie or one of our other leaders. Get the help that you need. Lord, give them the courage, I pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.